This morning, if you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of 2 John. Near the end of the New Testament, the book of 2 John. And while you're finding that in your Bibles, very briefly, let me tell you that I wrote the message that I'm going to bring to you today originally as a one-part message. But because I wanted to make sure that we had time to cover everything that we needed to cover, I have turned it into a two-part message. Which, if you're looking for the bare basis of what that means, it means you're getting off easy. You only have to listen to one point today instead of three. So that's good news, right? All right, well, if you're looking for the book of 1 John, or 2 John, we're going to be reading in just a few moments in verses 7 and 9. Several years ago, when my son Grayson, who is now 19, was in elementary school, he wrote a research paper. And I'm going to read for you just a small excerpt from that paper. And I want you to see if you can discern what the subject of the paper was. The hammerhead shark is a shark. It is called a hammerhead shark because its head is shaped like a hammer, and it is a shark. That's publishable quality paper right there, isn't it? Now, I know this is an easy question, but what was the subject of his research paper? The hammerhead shark. You probably figured that out because he used the names hammer, head, and shark multiple times in just a couple of lines. Well, following that same pattern, I want you to see if you can tell me what one of the primary subjects of the book of 2 John is. This is beginning in verse 1. The elder, and that's John referring to himself, he is the elder, to the chosen lady, which is a reference to the church. The church is the elect of God, so chosen, and lady, she is the bride of Christ. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. For the sake of the truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. Now, I know that this is probably a pretty easy question. But what appears to be one of the primary subjects of the book of 2 John? Truth, right? He uses the term four times in just three verses. So let's ask the question to begin today, what is truth? Well, I want to give you the Robbie Page homemade definition. You're not going to find this in any dictionary. It's not published anywhere. But I believe it is a pretty good definition. Here it is. Truth is what is right regardless of who you are, where you are, and when you are. Truth is what is right regardless of who you are, where you are, or when you are. And while you're either writing that down or trying to wrap your brain around exactly what that means, let me offer you two parameters to help narrow the definition. Here's the first parameter. Truth is what is right no matter whatever else seems like it ought to be. President Abraham Lincoln was once speaking with one of his opponents, and he asked his opponent the question, how many legs does a cow have? And his opponent said, well, four legs, of course. And Abraham Lincoln said, you have answered correctly. He said, but now let's suppose that you call the cow's tail a leg. Now, how many legs does a cow have? And his opponent said, well, he would have five legs, of course. And President Lincoln said, that's where you would be wrong. Just calling a cow's tail a leg doesn't make it a leg. I would submit to you that truth is what is right, no matter whatever else seems like it ought to be. We live in a world where people believe that truth is subjective. What does that mean? Well, truth is within you. It's whatever you think it is. So truth is what you think it is. My truth is what I think it is. And this guy over here, his truth is what he thinks it is. And according to our society, that's all right. Right? Truth is just whatever you want it to be. Here's the problem with defining truth subjectively. We all have different opinions. And have you ever known an opinion to be wrong? 2 years ago, I was convinced that Clemson had the best football team in the country. You know what? I was wrong. Alabama did. Last year, there were many Alabama fans convinced that Alabama had the best team in the country. They were wrong. Clemson did. Opinions can be wrong. And so we cannot define truth subjectively. We need an objective truth. What does that mean? It means truth that doesn't come from within, but truth that comes from without, from a source that is not independent within us. We need an objective source of truth. God has given us an objective source of truth. That objective source is the Bible, God's Word. God has told us what is real and what is right in Scripture. Now, someone may say, well, Pastor, wait just a moment. Because isn't the Bible in and of itself subjective? Because you believe that the Bible is the ultimate source of truth. But there are other so-called holy books out there. There's the Quran. There's the Book of Mormon. There are the Vedas. What is to say that the Bible is the ultimate source of truth? Well, I won't take a lot of time with this today, but I could share with you multiple reasons why the Bible stands alone above and beyond all of those other holy books. Here are just a few that we can evaluate pretty easily. Number one, the Bible was written by 40 different writers. Now, it was all authored by God, but was written, transmitted through 40 different writers in Old Testament and New Testament, as opposed to all of these other holy books, which were essentially authored by one individual. Not only was it authored by 40 different writers, but those 40 different writers spanned 1,500 years. Not one person writing at one fixed point in time, but 40 people writing over the time period of 1,500 years. And get this, they all wrote according to the same central theme. In other words, they all brought the same message. 40 people spanning 1,500 years, all teaching essentially the same thing. Isn't that amazing? Not only that, but according to the science of textual criticism, and we won't talk a whole lot about what that is today, but according to the science of textual criticism, the Bible is the most historically accurate document in history. I present to you the Bible as the objective source of truth. A truth that reaches beyond what you think and what I think. So that I may think one thing, and if the Bible says something different, guess who's right and guess who's wrong? I'm wrong and the Bible's right. It is in our objective source of truth. That's the first parameter. Let me offer you a second parameter. Truth is what is right, no matter how improbable it may seem. This is a true story. There was a lady who parked her red station wagon next to a circus. She got out of the car, went into a store, and while she was gone, an elephant got loose from the circus, came over and sat on the hood of her car. Now, the owners of the elephant later apologized to the lady, and they said, "Ma'am, we are so sorry. We don't know why, but for some reason, our elephant loves red cars, and he just likes to sit on them." Well, amazingly, this car, even though it was smashed in the hood, could still function. So the lady got behind the wheel and she drove to a garage. While she was en route, there was an accident in front of her. The car just in front of her ran into the back of the car that was two cars in front of her, and of course she had to stop. When the EMTs arrived on the scene, they took one look at her smashed car and guess what they thought? She'd been in the accident. So they questioned her about it, and she said, "No, I was not in the accident. An elephant sat on the front of my car." The EMTs naturally assumed she had head trauma from the accident, put her in the ambulance, and took her to the hospital. Truth is what is right, no matter how improbable it may seem. That's such an important parameter because the Bible tells us that we are saved by grace through faith. And faith is believing in what we cannot see. None of us here saw Jesus die on the cross. None of us saw him rise from the grave. But we believe, even though we didn't see, because that's what our objective source of truth teaches. Right? So no matter how improbable it may seem, it's right if it's presented so in Scripture. That's our objective source of truth. Now, why is truth so important? I mean, it's not like air, right? We don't need it to survive. Actually, we do. You know, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs that where there is no vision, the people perish. And that scripture isn't talking about the type of vision we often talk about today, which is we need a vision statement about where we're going to be in 5 years and 10 years and 15 years. That's wonderful, but that's not what the writer of Proverbs was talking about. He was talking about biblical prophecy, scriptural truth. Where there is no scriptural truth, the people perish. Why? Because salvation is based on faith, isn't it? We just said that. Which means that we have to believe. And if we believe wrongly, we don't have salvation. It's not enough just to believe. I can believe in anything. I have to believe in truth. That's why truth is so important. The Apostle John is actually writing the book of 2 John to the church. We don't know exactly what church, but to a church. And this was a church that was specifically being accosted by false teachers, those who were teaching heretical thoughts. And he wanted them to know and understand, he wanted his people to know and understand what truth was and why truth was so important. And the answers that he gives us here, these are not going to answer every question we have about truth. But I promise you that over the course of these 2 weeks, as we talk about truth, we're going to understand better what truth is. So I want to share with you today, again, this is just point one of the message. I want to share with you the content of truth. The content of truth. You know, it's easy for us to talk about truth in a nebulous fashion, in a non-specific kind of way. Elvis Presley said, Daniel like this, Elvis Presley said, truth is like the sun. You can shut it up for a time, but it ain't going away. John F. Kennedy said, the goal of education is the advancement of knowledge and the dissemination of truth. Even Buddha said, three things cannot be long hidden, the sun, the moon, and the truth. A lot of people down through history have talked about the truth. Right? But we just kind of throw that term out there. It's just kind of a non-specific, nebulous term. What I want to know is, if you click on the file folder marked truth, is it an empty folder or is there something in there specifically? And if there is something specific in that file folder, what does it say? Well, I want you to notice that John answers that question. This is verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. The deceivers are those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Therefore, the truth is this: Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Now, I said this to you last week, but it bears repeating. There is a lot that we can look at in the Bible that we call biblical truth. But God has ordained that the hub of biblical spiritual truth, the epicenter of spiritual truth, is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. Right? It is Jesus. Jesus is the hub of spiritual truth. And let me put that another way. I believe I said this to you last week, but let me say it again. It is possible for a person to believe that there is a God in heaven who created the universe. Is that biblical truth? Yes, it is. It is possible for a person to believe that and still not be saved. It is possible for a person to believe that God is going to one day judge and punish sin. Is that biblical truth? Yes, it is. It's possible to believe that, though, and still not be saved. It is possible for a person to believe that there really is a place called heaven, and there really is a place called hell, and all people will spend eternity in one of those two places. Is that spiritual truth? Yes, it is. But it is possible for a person to believe that and still not be saved. The epicenter of spiritual truth is Jesus. It is what we believe about Jesus that ultimately determines where we spend eternity. You know, there are a lot of different ideas and thoughts out there about Jesus. Did you know that? Some of them seem like they might be true, but they're not really true. Here are some examples for you. The Muslims believe that Jesus is a real person, that he was a historical figure. There really was a Jesus of Nazareth. They think he's a great man. In fact, they believe he is a great prophet of God. Sounds great. The problem is, they do not believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. They do not believe that Jesus is the only way to eternal life. And that's a serious problem. Then there are the Mormons. Some of you may not know that Mormonism is a cult. It is a cult. If you have any questions about that, I'll be glad to talk to you after the service. Mormonism is wrong. Here's what the Mormons believe. They believe that Jesus is a God. Notice I use the indefinite article, A. They believe that Jesus is a God. Right, we say, well, that sounds good. He is God. Well, they believe that Jesus was born just like any of the rest of us. He was a man when he was born, just like us. That he lived an exemplary life. And in the process of living a perfect life and dying on the cross, he set an example for us on how to be saved, which is by living a perfect life, guess what? You can become a God too, just like Jesus. And if you really want to get out there, they also believe if you do become a God like Jesus and you are married in the Mormon temple, that you and your wife will have spirit children and you will rule over your own planet one day. That's Mormon theology. Then there are the Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They use that title. But they believe that means he was created by God. Is Jesus created? Absolutely not. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning. He's always been here. And yet they believe that he was created by God. They also believe that when he rose from the dead, he did not do so in body. He rose from the dead in spirit. Listen, folks, there's a problem if we don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. All these beliefs and ideas out there about the person and work of Jesus, and John says, here it is. Verse 7. Acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. There's so much theology in just that one statement. Jesus Christ was born into flesh. That means he became human. By nature of that, number one, it means he wasn't originally human. He is the eternal God who was born into human flesh. Okay, he didn't come into being when he was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. That was the incarnation, God becoming flesh. It also means this. His earthly birth is a union of humanity and deity. I'm going to give you a word, and you might want to write this word down. You can bring it up later and impress your friends. Hypostatic union. That's a biggie, isn't it? Hypostatic union. It is the union of deity and humanity. It exists in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. He is the only one it has ever existed in. The union of humanity and deity. He is 100% man. He is 100% God. It also means, since Jesus came in the flesh, that when he rose from the dead, he rose in the flesh, not in spirit. This is all central to what John is saying here. This is foundational Christian truth. It's the hub and the epicenter of what truth is. What we believe about the person and the work of Jesus. But now he also says this, look in verse 9. Anyone who goes too far, we'll talk about what that means next week, and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Very simply, what he is saying, again, he's talking about the epicenter of truth being Jesus. Many people think they have a relationship with God the Father. Many people think they're going to spend eternity with God the Father. If they don't know Jesus the Son, if we've never confessed our sins and belief upon Christ, we don't know God the Father. What he's saying is, if you're going to come to God the Father, you've got to do so through Jesus the Son. That's foundational Christian teaching. That's truth. I have a favorite way home from the church to my house at 548 Becker Avenue. I like to travel on Highway 51 until I come to Carolina Place Parkway, and then I pass through the light, and I go through the roundabout on Dorman Road. Now, that's my favorite way to go home. I have found it to be the fastest. But over the Christmas holiday last season, someone planned road construction on Lancaster Highway. Now, I don't know who in the world would plan road construction over the Christmas holiday. That's not the time to do it. But because of that, I couldn't get home that way. So I tried some alternate routes. One day, I decided to travel Westinghouse Boulevard and merge with I-77 and then get off on Carowinds Boulevard and go home that way. It took me an hour and 15 minutes to get home. So the next day, I decided I needed another option. So I traveled through downtown Pineville until the road became Main Street, and then Pineville Rock Hill Road, and then I turned left onto Highway 21. It took me an hour and a half to get home. I was so glad when road construction ended on Lancaster Highway because I could go back to traveling home my favorite way. You know, there's nothing wrong with having multiple ways to get from point A to point B on the roadways of America. In fact, I would say there's nothing wrong with having a favorite way to get from point A to point B on the roadways of America. Unfortunately, there are many people who believe that the same ought to be true about eternity. That there ought to be multiple ways to get from where we are to where God is. And that all we need to do is find that way that is our favorite. Hey, if you want to get to heaven by transcendental meditation, you do it. And if you want to get to heaven by reincarnation, you do it. I may want to get to heaven through the biblical Jesus, but hey, that's my way. You choose your way. It sure does sound like it ought to be right. The problem is, it is not truth. Because truth is what is right. Remember, we said this, and it doesn't matter whatever else seems like it ought to be. This world of political correctness can tell us whatever they want to tell us. Right, that it is wrong for you to tell somebody else that what they believe isn't right. It is wrong for you to force your beliefs on someone else. Well, I don't think we ought to force our beliefs on anyone. But I do think that we need to present the truth of Jesus to a world that needs to hear there is only one way. Because you know what? When all is said and done, if they have missed that way, they have missed eternity. And shame on us that we didn't share the message. It's so easy for us to think, well, you know, truth isn't that big of a deal. Or, you know what, I know some basic truths about the Bible, and so I'm okay. There's really nothing for me to think about or be scared about. You know, there is going to be, in the movie theater, very soon, a movie that a lot of Christians are going to go see. And they're going to believe that the content of that movie is spiritual truth. It's based on a book that I read actually when it came out several years ago called The Shack by William Young. And if you've read the book, then you know exactly as I do, there's some parts that you could read through here and you could say, well, you know, that sounds really nice. And there's a little bit of truth in what I'm reading here. This is actually a pretty good, solid Christian book. But you know, there's so much in this book, and I'm sure in the movie, that absolutely makes my skin crawl. Let me read for you some lines. In the book, and I obviously haven't seen the movie, the main character is a man named Mac. He meets the divine Trinity in human form. There's Papa, who is an African-American woman. That's God the Father. There's Jesus, a Jewish carpenter. He got that one right. And there's Sarayu, an Asian woman, who is revealed to be the Holy Spirit of God. Now, here's the first problem I have with that. The Bible tells us that Jesus is in the flesh. There is one of the Trinity who exists in human flesh, one. The Bible tells us God is spirit. He's not in human flesh, nor is he in human form. Certainly the Holy Spirit is not in human form. To portray anyone but Jesus in human form is faulty theology. That's the simple part. There's another point in which Papa, again, that's God the Father, says this: I don't need to punish people for sin. Sin is its own punishment, devouring you from the inside. It's not my purpose to punish it. It's my joy to cure it. Well, here's the problem. There's a little bit of truth in that God has offered us a cure for sin, but that sin comes through Jesus the Son. And you better believe that God will punish sin. In fact, the only reason that believers in Christ don't undergo the punishment of God for sin is because Jesus took our punishment on the cross of Calvary. Jesus dying on the cross, right, saying it is finished, and my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the punishment of God upon sin, and anyone who believes in Christ escapes that punishment because Jesus took it for us on the cross. If you don't believe in Jesus and you do not accept his sacrifice on the cross, then absolutely there is punishment waiting in judgment for sin. Then there's a point in which Jesus in the book says, Papa is as much submitted to me as I am to him, or Sarayu, who is the Holy Spirit, to me, or Papa to her. Submission is not about authority, and it is not obedience. It is all about relationships of love and respect. In fact, we are submitted to you in the same way. God submitted to humanity? Let me tell you, folks, that's heretical. Here's the last option I'll give you. Jesus tells Mac, those who love me come from every system that exists. They were Buddhists or Mormons, Baptists or Muslims, Democrats, Republicans, and many who don't vote or are not part of any Sunday morning or religious institution. I have no desire to make them Christian, but I do want to join them in their transformation into sons and daughters of my Papa, again, that's God the Father, into my brothers and sisters, my beloved. Listen, there is no system that saves a person. No system can. But you see, that's the beauty of what we call Christianity, and that's just a term we give it. Christianity is the understanding that God, when man couldn't get to him, came down to man through Jesus. And by believing in him, we can have eternal life. It doesn't have anything to do with a system. All other thoughts and ideas are man trying to get to God, which is absolutely impossible. But we believe in a God who came down to man. Now, I read this to you, and let me tell you, I'm not telling you not to go see the movie. I'm not telling you not to buy the book. In fact, I agree with what Dr. Al Mohler says, who is the president of Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. Go buy the book. Go see the movie. Don't cry out that it be taken off the shelves or that people don't go see it. Go see it yourself and understand where the heresies are so that we, as believers in Christ and champions of truth, know how to answer and reply to what he's said. That's what God has called us to do. Know what the truth is and be champions of it.